fast moving. There's lots of things that come at us very, very quickly. But why did Mark write this gospel? He wrote this gospel not just as a collection of stories that he wants us to wait and hear. We read through them, we finish at the end of it, and we sit down and think, that was good, we enjoyed that, what will I read next? No, it's more serious than that. There's a real purpose behind the gospel. He's making a point. Mark is like a great artist. He's trying to paint a picture for us. Paint the picture with the words that he uses and the stories that he tells and the events that he recounts here in this gospel. And what he's trying to do with this gospel is create a lasting impression. A lasting impression in our hearts. He's not writing these group of stories just to entertain us. These stories are recorded for spiritual enlightenment. He wants us to grasp this great question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? And we've learned a lot about Jesus in these opening chapters so far. We've seen that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark tells us that right at the very first verse of his gospel. But as we've worked our way through a collection of stories, we see that Jesus Christ is unique. Jesus Christ is different from anybody else. He has authority. We found out he's somebody who taught with authority. As the crowds listened to Jesus, they were astounded by the authority he had when he taught. He had authority to heal sick people. I've already read a number of occasions where he healed people. He had authority to forgive sins. The story of the paralytic. The crowd were surprised. Who can forgive sins except God alone? But Jesus has the authority, because he is the Son of God, to forgive sins. He had authority over the Sabbath. He upset the Pharisees because he did things that were different to their rules and regulations. And in the last story that we read a few weeks ago, we saw that he had the authority to cast out evil spirits. He had authority over demons. This man is different. Jesus Christ is unique. And when you encounter Jesus Christ, you cannot ignore him. You can reject him, and many people do, but you cannot ignore this man, Jesus Christ. And here's the big question as we work our way through Mark's gospel. Who is Jesus Christ to you? As you encounter these stories, as you encounter these events that we read in the gospel, who is Jesus Christ to you? Are you going to submit to his authority? Are you going to submit to his lordship, become one of his followers, and live your life for him? Are you going to reject him? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You can reject him, but you cannot ignore his claims upon his life. So let's read this passage, Mark chapter 3, commencing at verse 13. And he went up on the mountainside and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So reads God's word. In this section, Jesus chooses 12 ordinary men, 12 ordinary people just like us, in very many aspects of their life. And he gathers this group of 12 men around them, and he passes on his authority. The authority that he's already displayed in this gospel, his authority to preach and to cast out demons as well. And he takes this small group of 12 men, and he sends them out in active service. Now, Jesus had many followers. We don't know how many followers exactly Jesus had. In different places in the gospel, you'll hear about the 72 who he sent out in service and in ministry. Here we have recorded about 12 men, but females were amongst that group of followers of Jesus, and their names were recorded in different places as well. This is the section where Jesus puts the 12 apostles together, but he's already been calling people to himself. In chapter 1, we had the story about the 4 fishermen, so we have Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and with James and John, and Jesus calls them away from their life as fishermen to come and follow him. And then we read the story as well about Levi, the tax collector, or Matthew, as we otherwise call him as well. He left everything behind to go and follow this man, Jesus Christ. And from this larger group of followers that Jesus had, he sets aside 12, and he names them apostles. Now, it's interesting at this time, there were lots of rabbis or lots of teachers who were going about teaching people. They're a bit like celebrities in those days, hard for us to imagine, but crowds used to follow these teachers, these rabbis. But it wasn't the rabbi themselves who would choose their followers. It was a bit like a student would pick a university or college these days. They would look around and say, there's somebody worth listening to. I could learn from that person. I'm going to follow him. That's the way it worked in the culture of that day. Lots of teachers, rabbis, and people would choose who they would follow. But Jesus was different. Jesus called people, and he called them out to follow him. What we see here is Jesus is the one who takes the initiative. Look at verse 13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Jesus is somebody with authority. He even has authority over the people who are his followers. But why 12? Why did he pick out of all his followers this core group of 12? Well, there's special significance in that number, the number 12. It mightn't really mean much to us, but a Jew in those days would have seen the significance of these 12 apostles. It would have reminded them of their own nation, the children of Israel. How the children of Israel had 12 tribes based on the 12 sons of Jacob. The children of Israel was a nation which had lost its way in the time of Jesus. Didn't have the same influence as it did in the days of the patriarchs under Roman rule and Roman authority at this time. But what God was doing through this was he was establishing a holy nation. A holy nation that would be made up of his chosen people. It wouldn't just be for Jews. It would be for Jews and Gentiles as well. And these 12 apostles would have an active role in his people, this holy nation. Jews and Gentiles. But the significance of the number would be a reminder to people. It would be a reminder to the Gentiles who follow Jesus Christ that salvation was from the Jews. That the Jewish nation played a very key role in God's great plan of salvation. Jesus was a Jew. These apostles were Jews as well, and they had a very key role in God's plan of salvation. But this number 12, this 12 apostles, would be a reminder to the Jews as well. Be a reminder to the Jews that Israel would only fulfill its destiny through its connection with Jesus Christ. Yes, there was an important role for their fathers and these tribes in the past, but their destiny would ultimately be fulfilled through their connection with Jesus Christ. This man would make all the difference. And these apostles were different from the other disciples. They had a special privilege. They were in the inner circle as such. They got to spend lots of time with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So these 12 were to spend their time with him. They spent about approximately 3 years in the company of Jesus Christ. But they weren't with Jesus all the time. He would send them out in ministry. That's actually what the name apostle means. Apostle means somebody who's sent out on a commission, like an ambassador. And they had a twofold role to perform, to preach this great truth about Jesus Christ and to preach it with his authority and to cast out demons as well. Now, up until this point, as we've worked our way through Mark's gospel, Jesus has been the only person who's been doing those two things. Only Jesus has been preaching and proclaiming the truth about the kingdom of God. And only Jesus has been casting out demons. But here he commissions these 12 and he sends them out with that same role, that same task that he has already been doing. Now, does he need the 12? Of course he doesn't. He's God. He doesn't need this group of 12 men. But in his grace, he chooses to use them. And he spends 3 years with them, teaching them, sending them out in service. And then after his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven. And these men will have a significant role. These men will be the leaders in the early church. And they will continue that ministry that Jesus already started and established. And they will continue his ministry under his authority as well. They have such an important role. But for such an important role, you'd expect an impressive bunch of people, wouldn't you? be this group of apostles. If you were going to pick 12 men with this key vital role, you would pick the best 12 men you could find. You would pick the highly educated ones, people with first-class honors degree from top universities. You'd probably pick people who are fluent maybe in several languages, people who are popular with their peers, people who had a charismatic kind of personality who would attract people to come and to listen to the words that they said when they spoke. And what is striking, not only from this passage, but from what we gather from the rest of the Gospels, is just how ordinary this group of 12 men really were. Ordinary people. Common people, just like us in many ways. They were given an extraordinary task, but they were just ordinary people in so many ways. Peter is the name that comes first on the list. In fact, whenever you find a list of disciples in the New Testament, Peter's name always comes first. And the reason for that is because that's the best name, isn't it? Well, something like that. He actually is down here as Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. The name Peter means rock. But what do we know about Peter? Was he a rock? Well, quite often he was a flaky kind of character. Let the Lord down. Yet God used him in extraordinary ways. We have two brothers listed next, James and John. They're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Now, what does that mean? They were probably loud, probably in-your-face kind of characters. Maybe Sons of Thunder referred to their hot temper. And yet, Jesus set them aside and gave them this vital role to do. Four of the men listed here were fishermen, just ordinary, working class, ordinary people. One was a tax collector, hated by the people around about. One's referred to as Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were a radical bunch in those days. They were a violent group, a political group, who wanted to overthrow the Romans. And Jesus takes this would-be revolutionary and brings him into his group. You look at somebody like that and say, that's a loose cannon. Somebody's involved with that kind of political action group. Why would you want him in your inner circle? There's other names as healers, names we're familiar with, but six of the people listed here are practically unknown. The only thing we find out about them in Scripture is they've got a name and a list of 12 apostles. We're not given any other information. Unknown, might look upon them as insignificant type of characters. They're all laymen. None of them have any specific training that prepares them to be an apostle. And yet Jesus Christ chose them. And he gave them authority. And he gave them his authority to preach the greatest message in the world, the gospel. And he gave them authority to act in his name. And you know what we have here in this list of names is a wonderful example of grace. That God chooses ordinary people. And he uses humble people to do great things. This is the start of them being called out as apostles. If you move into the book of Acts, after Christ has gone to heaven and they're ministering in Christ's name, what do we find? We find this brilliant phrase. And it tells us that these people turned the world upside down. They had such an effect in the people around them, in the known world of that day, that they turned the world upside down. Now, how is that possible? It's possible through what Jesus Christ can do through ordinary people who hear his call and go out in active service for him. And that's a real encouragement to me. That's a real encouragement, hopefully, for people here tonight if you're a believer. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is somebody he calls ordinary people, unlikely people, and uses them in his service. Now, he no longer calls apostles. They had a specific role in the early church. But he still calls disciples, and he still calls people to himself to be his followers, ordinary folks. And he changes us, and he sends us out with his authority. We think of that great commission where he said, all authority has been given to me, go. And with that authority, he sends out his disciples, his followers, to go into all the world and continue his ministry. Not in their own authority, not in their own name, but not in their own strength, but in his authority and under his name and with his strength as well. God still uses ordinary people.